All right, well, hey, again, Acts chapter 14, verse 1 is where we're going to be. We're in this study of the book of Acts, looking at the early church in the first century and all that God was doing there, and then what it means for us as we try to follow Jesus today, as the church, again, is sent out by the power of the Holy Spirit to share the good news with whoever will listen in the ancient world. I came across an article from a few years back by the Barna Group. The Barna Group is a Christian research firm that does all these cultural studies to try and understand what's going on in the world. And one of their studies was discussing the information age, or the information age in which we live, where we have access to more information than ever before. Information is, again, more readily available. We're daily bombarded by messages and articles and images and opinions, far more than any who have come before us have had to process or deal with. And the article points out that one of the main trends with that is that people feel like the world is accelerating and becoming more and more complex, and it's increasingly difficult to stay up to date with the news cycle or to stay on top of all the different things that are happening in our globalized world, right? Can anyone relate with that? Like, we want to stay informed, but it's actually quite challenging to stay well-read on all the different things that are happening. And actually, the numbers, if you look at it, are just staggering in terms of the number of books that are published or articles that are put out there, blogs that are written. You know, some studies will look at all the data that is produced every year, and they say, hey, we've produced more, data, you know, images and articles and words in the last, 2 years as compared to, all of human history up until that point. So the rate at which our societies, there's more and more information and talking points out there than ever before. And so what ends up happening is either we fall into despair or we can't keep up. And so we just kind of graze everything that's out there. And we just hurriedly, you know, read things. We don't always slow down and think deeply on topics. We have to fight distraction at our fingertips all the time, or just a few moments of scrolling social media, right? We're bombarded by all these different opinions and ideas and feelings that we have to think through. And this posture, of course, has affected how we read the Bible and how we engage with God. We fight distraction, of course, but then often we're like, want to be on to the next thing. Like, okay, we've heard that, now give us something new, a new insight, more information, something fresh, a fresh study. But what if instead of always just being quick to go to the next thing, we needed to slow down and let things sink in and maybe look again at some ideas or things that we've heard before and remember them? After all, the word or the command to remember is one of the most frequent and important words in the Bible. Remember? Here's something you've already heard or you already know, but you need to sit with it a little longer. Rather than moving too quickly on to the next thing. I say all this because our passage this morning, if you just heard it read aloud, it's going to look very similar and sound very similar to what we've seen in previous weeks. And so some of us might go, hey, I've heard this before. I've heard these big ideas before, and if you missed last week, that's awesome. I mean, not awesome in that you missed last week. We didn't miss you at all. We're so glad you weren't here. No, if you missed last week or the last couple weeks, then this morning might sound, you know, fresh and new. But if you've been with us for a little while, then you're like, hey, this is like the same sort of thing happening again that we've already seen. And so here's what I mean. You just heard it, but look again at how chapter 14 starts. It says, at Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. And there they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the other Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas are continuing their missionary travels here in the 40s. And now we see that they come to Iconium. Iconium was an ancient city with Greek and Roman roots, and it was located in what's today modern-day Turkey. It was about 90 miles away from Antioch, where they just were. I think we have a map up there that shows the route that they took, and it's kind of hard to see, but right here, kind of up at the top middle, is Iconium, and Antioch is over there. So they traveled 90 miles after leaving Antioch, and that's where they are. This is what's known as Paul's first missionary journey, which I feel kind of bad about, because Barnabas was there too, you know? Like in each place, Paul and Barnabas. But then in church history, this is Paul's first missionary journey. You know, I would imagine Barnabas is like, wait a second, guys, I was there too. But anyways, that's what it's known as, Paul's first missionary journey. They come to Iconium. It's a wealthy city. It's a diverse city. It was fairly large and at, you know, an important crossroads of trade in the ancient world. And last week, again, we looked at the end of chapter 13, how Paul and Barnabas had spent some time in the city of Antioch. And remember what happened there. They go to the synagogue and they share this message about Jesus. And many people, praise God, believe. But many people reject the message and refuse to believe. And then some of those folks stir up trouble, so much so that eventually Paul and Barnabas had to leave town. And so they go on, and that's what brought them to Iconium. Now they're in Iconium, and what do we see happening? In verse 1, they're pretty familiar. They go to the Jewish synagogue. They share about Jesus. Many people believe, but also a number of people refuse to believe. Same pattern. Almost the exact same pattern. And then we see how it ends there in the city. Verse 4, it says, the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. And there was a plot afoot among both Gentiles and Jews together with their leaders to mistreat them and stone them. But they found out about it and fled to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe and to the surrounding country where they continued to preach the gospel. So, same pattern, right? Let's go to the synagogue. Let's preach about Jesus. Some people believe. Great. Some people reject it. Okay. Opposition stirred up. Then they have to leave town. Same thing happens here again. And my first thought in reading this and preparing for this morning was like, let's just like skip over this, or like we'll read it briefly and then, you know, I'll mention, hey, that's kind of the same thing as last week, and let's go on to verse 8 and beyond. But then I said, wait a second. Again, of course, it's here for a reason, right? And as we've said before, repetition is the Bible's highlighter. And so the things that we see repeated, when you see things happening again, or repeated words or themes, it's a clue to pay attention. I'd say, hey, let's look at this again. Maybe there's something here for us to see that we missed last week. And so the first thing I want us to see in the text is one of the key words in the passage, as before, is believe. We're talking about faith or belief in the Lord Jesus. Looking at verse 1 and 2, it says, at Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue, and there they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the other Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So notice that the dividing line in the text is one of faith. Some believe while others do not. Which just reminds us again that at the center of our mission as a church, as the people of God, is this invitation. We're inviting men and women to believe in Jesus. That's the message. Trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior. For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. We hold out this message of good news, the Lord Jesus, his life, death, and resurrection, and call men and women to trust in him, believe in him, with the eyes of your heart, look to him as Savior. Place your faith in him. Belief not just in the sense of, hey, agree in theory that he existed, but professing faith that Jesus is Lord and Savior, and then living a life that displays that commitment. But at the heart of it is this invitation to believe. Again, if you've grown up in church, you heard this over and over again, believe in Jesus, believe in Jesus. And once again, that's at the heart of who we are, this trust in Jesus. And so at Iconium, as Paul and Barnabas get there, the goal wasn't primarily, hey, to get people to start behaving and like doing acts of service in the community. That wasn't the primary thing. Or for Paul and Barnabas showing up in Iconium, it wasn't, hey, here's the message. Everyone, just start being nice to each other. Stop being mean and rude. Or in Iconium, the goal wasn't to get people just really busy with church activities. Like, hey, we got these new programs you can come to. Get really busy and socialize in the life of our church. Those things aren't bad things necessarily, but that wasn't the heart. The heart of it was they want people to believe in Jesus, to personally respond to Jesus as Lord and Savior. And so as we saw last week, some are going to receive the Lord and trust in Jesus, and some won't. Some will reject him. But I just want us to see that at the heart of it is this invitation to believe. And sometimes we get it backwards today where we put all these other things in front of faith in Christ. And we say, yeah, hey, we're glad you're here. But first, like before we talk about the Jesus stuff, or before you come to church, let's sort out, you know, your sexuality, or let's have these talks about your greed, or let's just make sure you know that your foul language is unacceptable. And then once we clean that up in your life, we're going to talk about Jesus. And it's just backwards. Right, first, step one is this invitation to trust in Jesus. Surrender your life to him, believe in him, and look how he has loved you. Look at what he has done for you. And then all the rest will follow. And then we'll figure out all the rest of discipleship and what it looks like to follow Jesus. But step one is introduce people to Jesus. Right, that's our mission as a church, to help people find and follow Jesus and have their lives transformed by him. So the goal of our church, right, is not just to teach people how to be a nice person, come to our church activities, vote a certain way, check some, you know, demographic box somewhere that says I'm a Christian, or going through the motions, you know, doing the external religious things. That's not what we're after. I want you to have an encounter with the living God, to trust in the Lord Jesus for salvation, to know God's love for you, how Jesus died for you, and to believe in him and follow him with your whole life. That's why the first of our core commitments is what? It's to worship. It's what? Wholehearted love. Whole life devotion. Lord, it's all yours. And there's a simplicity there, isn't it? That we can keep coming back to as a church. One that we don't outgrow. That in all of the Christian life, we walk by faith. Believing in the Lord Jesus, Galatians 2:20, Paul writes, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The life I live by faith in the Son of God. All of the Christian life is trusting in him. And so, if you're here and you're wondering where to start, or if you strayed and need to course correct or feel lost and wonder where to come back to, here it is. This is square one. Look to the Lord Jesus and believe in him. And the picture of a lighthouse comes to mind. When a ship is tossed at sea and there's darkness all around, there's this simple and clear and consistent message that comes from the lighthouse. And what? It's one of hope. One that guides you away from danger and safely into the harbor. Even if there's darkness all around, there is a light. And so Jesus is the lighthouse that we can look to even when things are uncertain. And so if you've strayed from home, or you've tried to do things your own way for a while and it's not working and you feel like your life is a mess, or maybe you've stayed home but your heart has grown cold, or you're confused or caught in sin or don't know what is what, come back to this simple message. Once again this day, to lift your eyes to the Lord, placing your trust in him, saying, okay, Lord, I'm listening. Even if there's doubts or unanswered questions, Lord, I look to you. So Paul and Barnabas come to Iconium with that simple message, to believe in the Lord Jesus and his work on the cross. But notice that this is an invitation that requires words. Sounds like it goes without saying, but look again. Verse 1 through 3, we see it a few times. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue, and there they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the other Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to perform signs and wonders. So Paul and Barnabas are speaking to the men and women there in verses 1 and 3. Both mention that they're speaking, sharing with their words about the Lord Jesus, giving reasons why the people should believe and trust in him. Preaching, no doubt, but also I would imagine in this setting, as they're there for some time, responding to objections and answering questions and asking questions of their own of the people and having this sort of reasoning back and forth. And so it's a reminder that as we live a life that is sent by the Holy Spirit in 2024, we are to hold out an invitation with words. We have to use our words to tell other people about Jesus. Now, today we won't all give sermons in synagogues or come up front at church and give a message, but all of us, no matter where the Lord has placed us, are to use our words. For some, it's in missionary settings like this, entering a new place, a new town, a new city, to tell other people about Jesus. But for many of us, it's going to be to look where the Lord has already placed us. The neighborhood, the place of work, the school, the team, the street we live on, and say, how has God strategically put me here with an influence in people's lives to tell them about Jesus? And realize that the growth of the church throughout history is not really a story of the professional preachers, if you read church history. It's not primarily about the professional pastors. It's instead about ordinary Christians sharing the good news. The growth of the church, again, is going to come through the people of the church, ministering and serving and loving and sharing the gospel outside of these walls. As much as I love preaching, as much as I love good preaching, it's, again, the work of ordinary Christians out in the world that's going to invite men and women to know the Lord. Romans 10 puts it this way, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, but how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they, here it is, believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them?" And so I point this out that we have to use our words because sometimes today we think that we don't need to use our words. Or it's maybe uncomfortable to use our words. Or stressful, or people aren't going to receive it well. And so we think, well, I'm just never going to mention Jesus. I'm just going to love people. And I'm going to hope that they, like, somehow, somewhere along the way, maybe through osmosis or something, like, it's going to, you know, they'll get the idea that it's about Jesus. But again, we have to love people, of course, and we have to tell them what it is that drives our love. What's made a difference in our life, it's the Lord Jesus. Why we live the way that we do, the reason for the hope that we have. And so we go, as again, our fourth core commitment, go. Yes, showing great love, but also sharing good news. Right? How can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? We can't just assume that people are going to connect the dots on their own. And so this week in preparing for this message, was asking the Lord, hey, what are some helpful reminders that I could give just in a short amount of time that we can think on together about how to use our words and talk about faith today? Because I just want to acknowledge, hey, it can be challenging. Right? Christianity is not always viewed favorably out in the world. And so talking about Jesus or church or faith can be a difficult thing. So some ways that we can think about it that I think can help us today. A few things came to mind. First, I would say a great place to start, which we've talked about before, is by asking questions. If we could be people who ask good questions. If we could learn to be curious about the people around us and take an interest in them. In such a diverse culture, there are so many different beliefs and views and opinions out there, and there's so much that we don't know about people, and that we can't just assume they think a certain way about their beliefs or experiences. And so we should ask good questions to get to know the people around us and then know what God's up to in their life. Again, one of my favorite questions to start with is simply, hey, do you have a spiritual background? It's a really easy question to start with. Do you have a spiritual background? Have you ever been to church before? Read the Bible before? What was that like for you? And then it's just a chance to listen and hear what kind of faith background they have, if any at all. If we can learn to ask good questions and ask follow-up questions and listen well, taking an interest in people, we'll then start to sense how God is at work in this person's life and what maybe hang-ups are there or barriers are there or reasons they don't want to hear about Jesus or go to church or whatever. We can start to talk through those things, seeing what God is doing. Tim Keller has famously said that in evangelism, we are to answer people's questions, but also question people's answers. And so we can look at modern people and say, hey, here's how you view the world. Help me understand, is this accurate? And then how does that add up? Or how is that working for you? Help me understand, you have these strong moral convictions, but you don't believe in God. And so how does that make sense? If there's no lawgiver, how is there a moral law? And so starting to ask those sorts of questions to see, hey, maybe there's some gaps in the way that they view the world and being able to point them to the Lord. So we need to ask good questions. Again, we're moving quick here, but two, we need to learn to be unoffendable. Some of you read the book called Unoffendable, and it's such a helpful message because our world is marked by outrage, and polarization, and rage, and cancel culture, and we as Christians should have a refreshing posture in the world, salt and light, a refreshingly loving posture in the world. In the book Unoffendable, author Brant Hansen says this: Jesus encountered one moral mess after another, and he was never taken aback by anyone's morality. He encountered one moral mess after another. He wasn't surprised by it, wasn't shocked, and was able to point people to the truth. Think about all, again, the messy, lost, sinful people that Jesus encountered and how he treated them. Now, the religious leaders, the church people, often there was a stern word for, but think about, again, the lost, broken tax collectors and sinners that Jesus encountered with. Wasn't shocked, wasn't taken aback, wasn't clutching his pearls. So for us today, don't be surprised when people don't share your morality. Don't be shocked or offended or angry. It's very freeing, right, when you don't take yourself too seriously and you can just be human-sized. And trust that these things and outcomes are in the Lord's hands. So I'm going to play my part, show up and love and share. And how people respond, that's between them and the Lord. Let God handle the rest. But I would encourage you, please, especially this time of year, don't be that family member that the rest of your family has to like watch what they say around you. Don't be that family member. Don't be that person that people have to prepare to be around you. Don't be that person they have to gear up to be in your presence because of how you respond to things. Don't talk about that around them. Don't be that person. Because you can, again, rest in the love of the Lord and the sovereignty of God and that he's at work, not responding in anger or getting personally offended when people don't believe. And I feel like a lot of people are on guard maybe around me because I'm a pastor, and so over the years, you know, people will like accidentally curse a bunch, and I'm so sorry, or will be, hesitant to say negative things about the church or Christians, and I hope it's freeing when I tell them, like, hey, you don't have to worry about offending me. Like, I've heard it all, and I've heard worse than what you're saying right now, so like, really, don't worry about it. Just be yourself. I can handle it, and we're going to talk about the Lord and what he's doing in your life, and you can be honest, and so on. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us love is not easily angered. So if we're going to love people, it means not being easily angered. Last thing I'd say about using our words, again, ask good questions, be unoffendable, and this, share good news. Good news. 1 Peter 3:15 says that we are always to be prepared to give a reason for the hope that we have. We are people who have hope. We have a good message to share with the world about a God who loves them and saves us and invites them to trust in him for salvation. It doesn't say be prepared to give a reason for why you're so grumpy all the time. Be prepared to give a reason for the hope that you have. You have the best news in the world to share. Your heart can be filled with peace and joy because of what God has done. And so sometimes we make the gospel really heavy and scary. And yes, sin is a weighty reality and judgment is a weighty reality, but the heartbeat of the story is good news. Look at what God offers you. God loves you. He's offered you forgiveness through the work of his son. Verse 3 here in Acts chapter 14 even says they're talking about the message of God's grace. Look at our God and how good he is. He's done for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. We couldn't save ourselves or clean up our act. So he sent his son Jesus to die on a cross for me and rescue me. And so we have reason to celebrate. I have a reason for hope. I can have joy in adversity and peace in trial. I don't have to be stressed about the election. Because my Father's in control and I can trust him. So in the text we see this invitation to believe in Jesus. It's an invitation with words. And the last thing I'll say is it's an invitation over time. Because the text tells us that Paul and Barnabas stayed in the city for some time. Verse 3 says this, right? Weeks, months, we're not entirely sure, but it wasn't just a drive-by. Verse 3 says, Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there, speaking boldly for the Lord. So there's an investment of time with these people in love. There's much to be said then for our consistent, steady, faithful presence over time in our community. This text points to the relational nature of ministry, how God works over time and many conversations. We see it here with Paul and Barnabas. We see something similar in 1 Thessalonians. Paul still is writing 1 Thessalonians, and he's writing to the church there, speaking of his ministry in that city. And look at what he says. He says in 1 Thessalonians 2:8, "So we cared for you, and because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well." He goes on to say, we preached the gospel to you. We didn't want to be a burden to anyone as we shared life with you. We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel, not just a drive-by, here's the message, believe, but our very lives as well. And so as we seek to share the gospel with others, again, are we impatient or want it to be just at a safe distance? We kind of throw the gospel grenades over there. Or are we inviting people into our very lives? Spending time with our neighbors, getting to know them. Doug Everts wrote a book called I Once Was Lost, where he's sharing stories of people coming to faith who didn't believe and then they became followers of Jesus. And one of the biggest components in their stories, one of the things that made a big difference was having a trusted friendship or relationship with a Christian. That made a huge difference for them, and I would imagine for many of you. If you come to know the Lord, you can look back at the people God has used to bring that about. In the book, though, he writes that in another day and age, God, religion, and church enjoyed the general respect of the culture, but not today. Religion is suspect, church is weird, and Christians are hypocrites. Distrust has become the norm. So we seem to remember this as we navigate our culture. It's not an even playing field. There's distrust towards the church and Christians. And you've probably heard it before. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And so we need to build up relational currency with people. I'm not saying we shouldn't talk to strangers about Jesus. We should. Let's talk to anyone who will listen, but also realizing there's this long-term investment with people, and the Lord's going to use that powerfully. Because we could have the best message in the world, and we do. But if people don't know that we care about them or that we love them, they're not going to want to listen. But if they sense that they're a project or we're impatient with them, I mean, there are moments, again, where God opens doors for us to drop truth in profound ways, and we should take those opportunities to speak about the impact the Lord has made in our lives. But often our outreach will be highly relational, investment over time. And so a simple reflection question, do we have margin in our lives where we're actually spending time with people who don't know Jesus? And it's hard, trust me, it's hard in church world because we get really busy. We got community groups, we got men's and women's events, we've got, we're asking you to serve and show up. And so sometimes it feels like, man, the church stuff just fills up my calendar. But it's okay to say no, and we all need to find ways where are we actually spending time shoulder to shoulder in our neighborhoods with non-believers. And so as we talked about to start this morning, We're living in an information age, often swimming in a sea of opinions and articles and outrage and trying to make sense of it all. And it's easy to get lost or confused. And often what people need most, what we need most, isn't new information, but instead we need to remember who we are, whose we are. And so what a gift it is that we get to close our service with a time of communion. That Jesus gave us this command to do exactly that, to remember him. And so we come to his table to take communion as a church family. And taking the bread and the cup, it's not some dry ritual or to be just, hey, going through the motions. It's really an opportunity for us as the people of God to remember these core gospel truths. That same message of grace that Paul and Barnabas preach in Acts 14 in Iconium, that same gospel message we celebrate today in Benicia. The grace of God for us, Jesus' body broken for us, his blood shed for us on the cross. Remembering that the Lord offers us the forgiveness of our sins through the work of Christ. And then he gives us his Spirit. And so as we come to the table, we have a chance to remember the love of God, to proclaim his death until he comes again. We look forward to his return. The elements are gluten-free, and we have an open table here, which means even if you're not a member, if you're visiting or from out of town, we invite anyone who is a follower of Jesus, who's placed their faith and trust in him, to come and participate with us. And if that's not you, and you're here just checking things out, you can just remain seated while the music plays and reflect on the things we've talked about. But I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll come forward as we're ready. Father, we thank you for a chance just to remember these simple truths, that we're invited to believe in the Lord Jesus and his work on the cross. And so we want to close by doing just that, by taking these elements, remembering how on the night he was betrayed, he took bread and broke it and said, "This is my body given for you. And this cup is the new covenant in my blood poured out for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Father, would you remind us this morning that we belong to you, we are your people, saved by the work of Christ, given this new identity as your children. Lord, meet us again here, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.